What's remarkable about that song is it could happen tonight. The thought of the trumpet blaring and the angels announcing the Lord's return, and as He descends in the clouds, and the righteous who have passed on before will be with Him, and then those who are righteous on the earth will rise up and meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall always be with Him forever, is what the Bible promises us, and it could happen tonight. That's what's so fantastic about these thoughts and about gathering to be reminded of these thoughts and to encourage each other as we're doing in worship. I commend you for getting out. As was stated, it's not the best of conditions to be out, but you're here, and I commend you, and I also commend many of the parents with young children for training your children to put the Lord first and to worship Him. It is a remarkable thing to see. Everything in the Bible is there by God's design, and it's there for a purpose. Everything. Every story that's included is there so that we can learn principles from and learn ideas from that God wants to share with us. And I am reminded of what is recorded for us by God in the book of Genesis chapter 25 when He tells the story of these two brothers who had a transition between them, or transaction between them that altered their futures tremendously. And it had to do with the story of Esau and Jacob and how Esau was willing to sell his birthright for just a serving of food. In Genesis chapter 25, it says in verse 29 that Jacob cooked a stew, and Esau came in from the field, and he was weary. Esau said to Jacob, "Please feed me with that same red stew, for I am weary." Therefore his name was called Edom. But Jacob said, "Sell me your birthright as of this day." And Esau said, "Look, I'm about to die, so what is this birthright to me?" Jacob said, "Swear to me as of this day." So he swore to him and sold his birthright to Jacob. And Jacob gave Esau bread and stew of lentils. Then he ate and drank, arose and went his way. Thus Esau despised his birthright. It's quite a story when we understand the details of it. We see that the thing at stake here is this thing called the birthright. And Esau, of course, is the older boy of the two. And as a person in that position in the family, he was entitled to a double portion of the inheritance when their father passed away, because he would then take the lead of being the patriarch for the family, and so he would guide the family, and he would be entitled to this double portion. Well, he comes in, and we see how he is hungry, and he's weary, and he feels like he cannot go on, and his brother apparently had the inside scoop on this tremendous recipe for stew, because the story says that he was willing to give up this birthright to get a bowl of stew. And we could say, well, Jacob must have been some kind of cook, or Esau must have been some kind of fool. And what the Bible emphasizes is that it's the latter one. It's not that Jacob was just the man as far as cooking comes. It's just that Esau was foolish. And what we have to appreciate about this story is that he was giving up most likely something very valuable for that serving of food. Who are these men? Well, Esau and Jacob, of course, were the grandsons of Abraham. And the Bible says that Abraham was a very wealthy man. In Genesis chapter 13, it says in verse 2, he was very rich in livestock, in silver, and in gold. And the Bible says that that wealth was passed on to Abraham's son, to Isaac. When it was time to look for a bride for Isaac, it says that Abraham's servant made the statement in Genesis chapter 24 that my master, Abraham, is very wealthy and he's given it to his son. In Genesis chapter 24, it says in verse 34 beginning, he says, I am Abraham's servant. The Lord has blessed my master greatly, and he has become great, and he has given him flocks and herds, silver and gold, male and female servants and camels and donkeys. And Sarah, my master's wife, bore a son to my master when she was old, and to him he has given all that he has. So the wealth is staying in the family. Grandfather was loaded. It's passed down to the son, the father of these two boys. And so the implication is Esau was given up something very valuable. He was given up a double portion of that type of inheritance. Now, my kids, no big deal, okay? They give up a double portion. Oh, you want two Walmart cards. Okay, so that's what you're inheriting. Yeah, you can get two. Okay. This guy was giving up some serious wealth. And the Bible says that eventually he realized he made a very foolish choice. And so the Bible teaches us that we need to remember this when it comes to an inheritance. In Hebrews chapter 12, the Bible says that we don't need to be a fornicator or profane person like Esau, who for one morsel of food sold his birthright. That's Hebrews 12 in verse 16. Now again, I'm telling you, everything in the Bible is there by design. And so God tells us the story of Esau and Jacob, and then he says in Hebrews 12, now you go back to this and you learn to appreciate your inheritance. And don't be so foolish to sell it for one morsel of food or one moment of pleasure. Don't give up your inheritance. Well, I don't have any worries of inheriting great wealth like this. So why would he tell me this? And we understand that he's not talking about a physical inheritance. He's talking about the spiritual inheritance that is coming our way as members of his family. And that we need to learn from brother Esau. Because Esau had a whole lot coming his way and he despised it. He didn't appreciate it. He didn't treasure it. He squandered it. And he lost it, and he regretted it. And God says, you need to learn from this guy, because you and I can do the very same thing when it comes to the inheritance God has given us. And so, we need to be reminded of the ability to sell our inheritance. He sold it that day for a serving of food. You and I can do the same thing, because number one, we all are capable of trading our soul. Now, the Bible says, according to Jesus, that you and I have something to give in exchange for sin. In Mark chapter 8, he says it this way, in verses 36 and 37, what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? See that? So you have something very valuable given to you by God, but he says, Jesus does, you're capable of trading that. You're capable of exchanging it for something here. And we all have that ability. Now we look back at Esau and we say, you foolish man, how can you squander something so valuable as your material wealth that was handed down from grandfather Abraham, all this silver, all this gold, all this property, or all this prosperity, and you squander it for just a moment. And yet Jesus says, we have to be careful because we may gain the whole world, but we're capable of trading our eternal soul, this eternal reward that he is promising us. The Bible teaches in 1 Corinthians chapter 6 that here's how it's done. What will you give your soul for in this life? Well, the Bible says you do it with things like this. He says in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 9 and 10, do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? So here's the person who's exchanged their soul, because they're not going to inherit the eternal life God is promising. So they've given it up for something. And he says the things that people are giving this thing up for is the flesh. Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators. What, do people realize that? Do we realize that? When we're tempted to commit sexual morality? And Jesus takes it even farther. That it's not just the act itself, it's lusting in your heart. You've committed adultery in your heart when you lust after someone who's not your mate. So, where's the danger? Well, the danger is you've just made a trade. You've just exchanged something. Because in doing that, we are people who have decided to live for pleasure. Okay, well, we're like Brother Esau. We've decided to live for the stew, for the moment. And we are exchanging our soul for the fornication, for the idolatry, for the adultery, homosexuality, sodomites, stealing. Are we not tempted to steal? Are we not tempted to take that which does not belong to us? And I don't care what amount it is. It doesn't matter. The value doesn't matter. The principle is the same. Are we not tempted to take what is not rightfully ours? Are we not covetous at times, or drunkards, or revilers, or extortioners? Well, what's going to happen? You're not going to heaven. That's what he's saying. And God is saying, this is big stuff. This is a big deal. And we need to appreciate what's happening here. Because we are definitely making a transaction. Which is why we need the blood of Christ to be forgiven of that. But anybody can do it. You know, I used to think back in the day, I really did, that you could reach a point, because it just looked that way with certain people, that you could reach a point where you're just not going to fall away, that this person is just going to be faithful all the time. And how can you not reach that conclusion when you look at certain elderly people who are still godly? How can you not think, well, they're in? But the Bible teaches it's not over till it's over. And any one of us is capable of making this trade at any time. The Bible emphasizes the fact in Nehemiah 13 and verse 26, as a subpoint, the importance of who you marry, because your marriage will have a profound impact on you. But he says, did not Solomon, king of Israel, sin by these things? Yet among many nations there was no king like him, who is beloved of his God. Nobody had what this man had. And yet, it says, God made him king over all Israel. Nevertheless, pagan women caused even him to sin. I love the wording. Even he fell. Even Solomon fell away. So please don't think, well, hey, I've been in this so long, it can't happen to me. No, we're still in the trading business. We are still very much capable. You are very much capable of making this transaction at any time. And I think that's a great lesson to learn from Esau. Well, I think another great lesson to learn is that we each have our own stew. Now, again, I don't know what kind of recipe this was, but this must have been something else for this guy to say, okay, I'm willing to give it up for this moment with this food. But you know, we all have our own stew. We all have things that appeal to us. Now, I don't know if that stew, if it was served today, if it would even appeal to us. It may not. Probably me, because I pretty much eat anything. But most of us, it probably would not appeal to us. But it appealed to Esau. And that just proves the point that there are things that are going to appeal to you that won't to me. And we're going to have things appeal to us that will not always appeal to other people. I see in 1 Corinthians chapter 7 how Paul develops this thought when he talks about marriage. And he says in the context of 1 Corinthians chapter 7, where he says in verses 7 through 9, I wish that all men were even as myself. And he's talking about being single, okay, as being a person who was able to devote more of his time in service to the Lord without being a family man, we might say. He says, I wish men were like me. But each one has his own gift from God, one in this manner and another in that. But I say to the unmarried and to the widows, it is good for them if they remain even as I am. But if they cannot exercise self-control, let them marry, for it is better to marry than to burn with passion. So we see the point he's making. Okay, don't commit fornication. And if you have the ability to marry, marry. Don't sell your soul for that moment of pleasure. So he's saying, marry. Now, I would suggest to you, because of the present distress, I think is what he's talking about, it would be better for you if you didn't have to watch your family suffer at the same time because of all this persecution. So if you could remain unmarried, it's to your advantage, is what he's saying. In my opinion, is what he's saying. But of course, he says, if you can marry and you need to marry, then marry. Don't commit fornication. But notice the wording in verse 7. That he says each one has his own gift from God. So he understood that to him it was no big deal to go without marriage. He could still be single and still be sexually pure. That was not an issue with him. But he understands that there are some men, or implication women, who need companionship and obviously would have to return to marriage to avoid fornication if God permits them to marry. But notice that. Okay, even he's saying, look, we're all different. We're all wired differently. And so I understand that this is how I feel, but it may not be for you. We each have our own gift from God. Now, I just simply use that as an illustration to point out the fact that we're all different. There are things that are going to be a problem for you that won't be a problem for me. There are going to be things that are a strength for you that may be a weakness for me. We're all different. And we each need to know what our stew is. I remember this older preacher friend of mine who told this story, and it just really stayed with me. But he said he was off in a meeting somewhere, and as he was in the meeting, one of the members had a processing plant, like deer processing or various animals, and so he invited this preacher out for a visit one day. So the preacher went out, and as they were touring this plant, they go to this section that had these bags of blood hanging from the ceiling, these vats of blood. And this Christian now, who owns this, turns to the preacher and he says, you know, I have to fight myself every day from going to get a cup of that blood and drinking it. Well, what would you do? You're touring the plant with this guy and he mentions that. Well, I know I'll be, you know what? I got to go. It's time for me to head on up. Yeah, I got to go. Come on, man. The brother has to fight drinking blood. That's a weakness for him. Now, obviously, God does condemn that, right? We understand that. Don't consume blood. God doesn't have to tell me that. I'm good with that. I have no problem avoiding consuming blood. But this Christian did. And he had to fight that. That was his stew. I don't have that stew, but I've got other stews. I think of this Christian who was a salesman back in the day. And this was back in the day when you can go to the hotels and you could wheel out the televisions. And there were a lot of things being shown, he said, that were not appropriate and that were a problem for him. And you know what I'm talking about. And so whenever he went to a hotel, he required them to remove the television because he didn't want to be tempted with what would be offered to him. Now, we might say, well, come on, man, you're a grown man. You're a Christian, you're a family man. Why would you have to resort to something like that? There's a man who knew his stew. That's the point. He knew what was a problem for him, and he avoided it. We all have things that affect us. And so the Bible teaches we have to be wise enough to know our weaknesses and to avoid those things lest we be tempted. Here's what Jesus said. Because sometimes it may be very inconvenient to make those choices. And yet Jesus says, if your right eye, this is what he says in Matthew chapter 5, 29 and 30. If your right eye causes you to sin, pluck it out. Cast it from you, for it is more profitable for you that one of your members perish than for your whole body to be cast into hell. Now we understand he's talking about things that are a liberty in our life, we might say, things that we're permitted to do in life. But in doing that, it may lead to temptation, or having those blessings may lead to temptation. And so we're willing to get rid of those liberties so that we don't yield to temptation. And he says it's like an eye, or it's like a hand, he says in verse 30. It's better to lose these things, these members, than to be destroyed eternally. Now, obviously, he's not talking about the physical eye or the physical hand. We've already seen that it's possible for a person who is blind to be very immoral. We understand that it's possible for a person who doesn't even have the ability to move his hands to still be an unbeliever or to be a person who opposes God. We've seen that in society. So that's not the issue. The issue, of course, is the heart. But he's saying it's better to do without some benefits in life than to hold on to those benefits and yield to temptation. And here's what I believe it would apply to. There are some Christians who cannot have the internet because it's just too much of a problem for them. There are some Christians who do not need Instagram in their life, or who do not need Facebook, or do not need certain premium channels in their life, because it's just too much of a problem. We just can't control these things. And so we have to be wise enough to do without that luxury. It's better to do without internet. It's better to lose an account with Instagram than to hold on to these things and keep yielding to sin, keep committing sexual morality and exchanging your soul. That's what Jesus... It's better to do without those blessings, or those advantages, we might say, if it's going to cost you your relationship with God. And we have to know what our weaknesses are. We have to know where it is a problem for us and just avoid those things. Have the wisdom to avoid it. Mark chapter 4 and verse 38 says, "Watch and pray, lest you enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak." Keep praying. Keep praying for strength. Keep praying for guidance. Keep praying for help. As a Christian, you can pray for forgiveness, which is remarkable, and we need that because we stumble in many things. But he's saying we have to be people who keep praying, who keep pursuing, and keep having the wisdom to avoid our problems. I knew this guy. He's no longer here. But he was an older Christian, and for years, he would never shake hands with women at church. And someone asked him about, asked someone else about that. So why does Brother So-and-so never shake hands with women at services? And they said, well, it's because it's just too much of a problem for him. It just causes him to lose control of his thoughts. You might hear that. That's ridiculous. How can an older Christian have such a weakness and such a problem with things like that? How can a person be so simple and things like that? And yet, that's the point. That was his stew. He knew his stew. And he was wise enough to avoid these things that were a problem for him. And you know what yours are, and I know what mine are. And Jesus says we need to pray about them, but we need to be wise enough to avoid things that we know we're going to yield. 99% of the time, we're going to yield when we're in those circumstances. So get it. It's better to cut it off. It's better to get that person out of your life, even if it's a relative, even if it's a cousin you can't be around because you're always tempted to drink when you're around them. Cut it off. Pluck out that eye. It's better to lose that than to hold on to that relationship and keep sinning and exchange your soul. And so let us be wise enough to know our weaknesses. But then I'll say this, because it's true, that in selling our inheritance, we're capable of trading our soul. We each have our own stew. But finally, it is a very foolish trade. And that's the point I believe God is really emphasizing in the story. When you go back to Hebrews chapter 12, notice this with me in Hebrews chapter 12, in verses 15 through 17. Notice how God is laying this out. And the parallel God's making with this story. In verse 15, he says, "Looking carefully, lest anyone fall short of the grace of God." All right, so here's somebody who doesn't make it. "Lest any root of bitterness springing up cause trouble, and by this many become defiled. Lest there be any fornicator or profane person like Esau, who for one morsel of food sold his birthright. For you know that afterward, when he wanted to inherit the blessing, he was rejected." For he found no place for repentance, though he sought it diligently with tears. Now, you can see that, right? You know what God's saying there. He says, you understand, and here's a man who realized it wasn't that he was investing in a better option. He was being very foolish with what he had. And he says that later on, when it was time to distribute the inheritance, so to speak, he wanted to go back and undo the trade he made. But he couldn't do it, even though he cried about it. Couldn't do it. All right, God, why are you telling me that? Well, the point is, there's going to come a day when God's going to start distributing this inheritance. There's going to come a day when he's going to start giving eternal life and the crown of life to his righteous people. And you and I will want more than anything to receive that. But if we have been foolish and carnal and worldly and impulsive in living for this world, we're going to cry and we're going to cry and we're going to cry. Lord, please undo the deal. Too late. Can't do it. You can't do that when you're meeting God in judgment. Esau cried and he cried and cried to undo the trade he made. Could not do it. It was not possible to undo that trade. And God is saying, it's going to happen. You and I are capable of doing what Brother Esau did. We're very much capable. And so it is a lesson that we just need to realize. Because I'm telling you, you've got a great inheritance coming your way. As a member of the family of God, which we even emphasized this morning, you've got something tremendous coming. What do you have coming your way? Well, yeah, we talked about the hundredfold blessings in this life, and we do. We have houses and lands and brothers and sisters in that we are all able to help each other through life, is what Jesus is talking about. You know, we have houses with one another or lands because we share and help each other through life. Well, that's great. The hundredfold in this life is tremendous. It's a great blessing. But it doesn't compare to what's coming. God is promising us something far greater than what Esau stood to receive. All he had coming to him was material wealth, which is great. But his inheritance doesn't compare even close to what we're getting. That as a member of God's family, we have the crown of life. We get to surround the throne of God, see him as he is, which we can't do right now in this physical body. We get to see him as he is, and we get to dwell with him eternally in that light and the safety of that environment. And so we get to praise him forever and thank him forever for giving us life and then for saving us from sin. And then we get to see Jesus and thank him over and over and over for all that he did in redeeming us. You and I, when we hear that announcement of Jesus coming, it will not matter what we have in this world. The only thing we're going to want more than anything is to ascend. And we're going to want that more than anything, to receive that crown of life. But he's telling us, you only get this if you're in Christ and you stay in Christ. In 1 John chapter 5, verse 11, this is the testimony that God has given us, eternal life. And this life is in his Son. So we have to be in him to get this reward. And I would imagine you and I will not have any regrets when we get to heaven. There won't be any regrets. Oh, I wish I was somewhere else. Is this it? I waited in line for this. I don't see that happening. I just don't see it happening. We get to be with him forever and ever, and we don't have to worry about ever being separated from him or anybody invading and hurting us. It's over. Security forever. Why would you and I sell that? Well, we can look at Esau and say, man, you're dumb. You are a dumb individual to give up all that wealth for a bowl of stew. If we miss this, we're a capital fool. We're greater than Esau because we're giving up a whole lot more than that man gave up for a moment of pleasure. And so I remind us of the importance of selling, or how we can sell our inheritance. We're all capable of it. We all have our stew. And of course, we're all making a foolish choice. But you know, this lesson is only meaningful if you're in the Lord. Do you even have an inheritance coming? When you die, I'm not going to receive anything from you because I'm not in your family. I'm not in your will. Do you and I have an inheritance coming from God? Well, you know who's going to get it? It's the people who are in the family of God. That's what it says in Galatians chapter 3 in verse 26. You're all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ to put on Christ. You're in his family when you obey the gospel. You're in his family. Tremendous to be forgiven of sin. But what else is coming? In verse 29, if you're a Christ, then you're Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. Esau was a descendant of Abraham. If you're in Christ, you're a descendant of Abraham. And you have an inheritance and a reward coming to your way as a member of that family. But of course, it's referring to the spiritual blessings, especially that of eternal life. And so we encourage you that if you're here, you're not a child of God, become a member of God's family tonight. What a great way to end this day, by having all of your sins forgiven. And of course, that can only happen through Jesus, and we persuade you to obey. He who believes and is baptized shall be saved. If you believe that and you want to be saved, we encourage you to be baptized as you repent of your sins and confess that faith. It could be that you've made some choices that have compromised your inheritance. Listen, the beauty of being in Christ is that if we repent, pray, and confess our sins to God as his child, he is faithful and just to forgive us. He will forgive us. He is rich in mercy. That's why you need that blood. But if it's something of a public nature, then humble yourself. You can do that. You're surrounded by people who completely understand what it means to struggle with sin, who love you and will support you. But if it's something of a public nature, you need to correct that. You need to make that right. You need to humble yourself and come to the Lord and obey him. But if you're subject to the Lord's invitation, please respond to him as we stand and sing.